Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles or look on the screen. We're going to look at the scripture today from Matthew 19. This is continuing in our family style message series, and that's both the physical or nuclear family and the spiritual family. And today we're considering one of the high values of kingdom family, which is a desire for children to be blessed. This is Matthew 19, beginning at verse 13. It just picks up right after we left last week in the message. So all these messages are coming from Matthew 19. Then children were brought to him, that is Jesus, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Family, especially God's plan for family, of course includes children. But what brings true blessing to children? That's what we're looking at today. Today in this message on family style, both the physical family and the spiritual family under Jesus, we're considering children and the God-defined blessing for children, and it is that they come to Jesus. It is in Jesus that true blessing is found. Now, we're going to unpack this today, so it's not just a phrase. It's a reality. We're going to see that. But notice here in this text that seeking Jesus and the blessing he gives to children is where this passage begins. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. This same event is described in Luke 18 and Mark 10. This is one of those incidents that is found in multiple Gospels. And it's kind of fun to look at those. I mean, I find it fun to look at those. Just the subtle nuances of different, same event, but different lenses by which the gospel writers describe it. And it's interesting that Luke uses the word infants, brephos, whereas Matthew and Mark use the Greek word paideia, which is little child, right? So at least among some of those that were brought were ones, small ones, right? So, yeah, maybe some of them were paideia, and I noted that the word paideia is used as old as Jesus at the temple, age 12. That was paideia. Jesus in the manger was brephos, for sure. But somewhere along the line there, there's the little ones, the very, very littlest ones, and then other small children, and maybe some of them were big enough that, you know, Jesus couldn't have held them, that was those who were being brought. And I want us to see, okay, next point here. This is, as I look at this text, the word then. And notice then that what we just heard last week, if you want to read Matthew 19, 1 through 12, as Jesus deals with the testing of the Pharisees and is on his way down from Galilee to Jerusalem by way of going the other side of the Jordan. So right then, this happens. That word then is often translated next, sometimes even at that time. So this is clearly connected to Jesus and the teaching regarding marriage, gender, family, all of that. Children come next. So both providentially and intentionally in Matthew's connection, kids flow from family. Of course, that's the way it is in God's design. And here, that's the way it is in this text. So we're going to go there today then to connect, okay, what about children and family? And the value of children and family, and the true blessing for children and family. And I want all of us here today to understand a few things, and I think the best way to do this is share three summary statements from last week. You can listen to the totality of it, but the first summary statement, and this is really important, is Jesus is going to the cross. Jesus is going to the cross. And why this is important, because sin and brokenness, of course, wreak havoc on lives, on families, on kids. All of this is bad for children. Divorce and abandonment and abuse and neglect of the responsibility of training and desertion and all kinds of distortions regarding biblical sexuality and isolation from community. And all of these are really a symptom, so to speak, of rejecting God. Every one of those in some way flows from the rejection of God. Now, I want to share with you Jesus going to the cross here is important because Jesus, by his going to the cross, offers forgiveness and hope and redemption in the midst of the brokenness of family. So as all these standards of Jesus are here communicated, remember, Jesus offers us forgiveness, fresh starts, new beginning, his power, help, and hope. Whatever the family story you have is, whatever the brokenness is, this is where each of us who turn to him can see his work happen in a mighty way in our families. The second thing we want to help everybody understand here is that not everybody here is a parent, and some who are parents, the kids are well grown. So many folks listening here are not like, oh, I don't have any little ones that are going to be held in Jesus' arm, or not even ones I can almost pick up. So if you are, then this is especially for you, and you probably already know that. But all of us are spiritual family. And so we can, whether we have kids or not, we can be spiritual parents. And I want us to remember point number two from last week. We talked about this, that we are family in Jesus. What is a family? A physical family is a group of people related by birth, that is blood, by marriage, that is covenant, or by adoption. And isn't it interesting, spiritually speaking, we are born again, that's birth, by his blood, and adopted into his family. We could talk even about covenant in there, because it's through the new covenant that we are brought into his family. So spiritual family, and Jesus in Matthew 12:49 said this, and stretching out his hands toward his disciples, his mom and his brothers were there. He stretched out his hand toward his disciples because of this spiritual family issue. Here are my mother and my brothers. So let's look at point number three from last week, and that is God's plan. God has a plan. If you believe in God, God is a starting point, then all of this, what is gender, what is marriage, and even that celibate singleness is affirmed, all of this is there in the plan of God. We are created male or female. Marriage is one man, one woman in lifelong covenant. This is God's design, and this is the design by which children are blessed. This is the design by which even those who don't have children can be spiritual parents, a family connected in support of children and parents, or spiritual family connected in support of children and family as a part of the family of Jesus. I picture this plan of God as like a flowing river. And it's a flowing river that brings blessing to children. And children are blessed in Jesus in the alignment of the path and the banks of the design of God. And what happens when rivers go over the banks? There's destruction. Homes are destroyed. Crops are destroyed. All kinds of horrible things that happen. Bridges get washed out. So it is the loving plan of God and the blessing for children to remain within the banks, and where there is brokenness, to turn to him, receive forgiveness, realign with what God's plan is. This is what blesses children. There's a clear connection here from Jesus' design to the blessing of children that Jesus gives. We could look at Matthew 19, verse 4. He who created them from the beginning made them male and female. We talked about last week. We look at Matthew 19, verse 5. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One is not divided without great destruction. And then built on that foundation of God's design, that's the plan. It's not culture, whether today or in the past. It's not opinions, whether today or in the past. It's not feelings, whether yours or someone else's. It is from the beginning. Those are the banks of blessing. And then clearly today's text flows into children. This permanent partnership of marriage, the only context for pure sex, includes procreation and then provision, protection, instruction for children that brings them blessing. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. So let's look today at four aspects of this blessing, Jesus defined, in Jesus blessing for each child. We'll talk about the pursuit, the prohibition, which is horribly misplaced, the principles, and we're going to get into some, like, okay, what does this look like? And what does Jesus really mean by this statement about the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these? There's a lot of nonsense in thinking about that. I want us to understand this correctly. And then we're going to talk about the process. Actually, what is involved in the blessing of children in this God-defined way? This Jesus blessing, whether those are our children, others' children, whether we're part of a physical family, we're part of the spiritual family that wants to come alongside those children and those parents in this process. Parents is the unit, but single parent can be a blessing unit in part of that redemption. Somebody says, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus now, even if that person walked or the things that we once thought were going to happen don't happen. There still is a way that parent can be a blessing unit to that child. And it's not by misplaced priorities of the world or rejecting God, as in coming to Jesus and following him. We'll talk more about that next week as well. So let's go into the pursuit. These were adults who had at least had the sense to know that seeking God's best for children meant bringing them to Jesus. They'd already seen enough of Jesus, heard enough of Jesus, known enough about Jesus to know, like, hey, these kids need what Jesus offers them. I got to get them there. And this is for Christian parents, of course, this is our role, Ephesians 6:4. Bring them up in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. And if we are connected to kids in any way, we know this, we want to embrace this, we want to advance this, seeking God's best for them in the pursuit of the Jesus-centered life and blessing for them. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. It doesn't say parents. It was likely parents, though, and other adults, aunts, uncles, cousins, grandparents, etc., dear friends. One thing that's interesting, the way the Greek is structured is masculine, the them. So I'm almost certain fathers were included. This wasn't just the moms and the ladies, guys. This is men, manly men, saying, yeah, and those kids, they need Jesus. I want to bring them to Jesus. And this is what believing adults do. You know, when I meet with couples who come to me and say, hey, will you perform our wedding ceremony? I often ask them this question. Hey, just want to ask you, wouldn't you want the most blessing possible that God offers you in your marriage for your life together? And that's a setup so I can get them to look at what God says about marriage. But I find that nobody says, no, I really don't want the most blessing possible God wants for my life and marriage. But I'd ask parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, colleagues, and the family of Jesus, wouldn't you want the most blessing possible for that child of yours? Or even that child that isn't yours? And hopefully they say, yes, yes, of course, of course. Then bring them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. Pray for them to embrace and know Jesus. Yes, get them fed and clothed and educated, but there's something far more important, isn't there? It's the seeking the blessing of Jesus. And they're praying in that. This is not a message about doting on kids and giving everything they want. Sometimes what they need is not what they want. And wise parents know that it's the Jesus-defined blessing in Jesus that they really need. That's what these parents at least were beginning to pursue, and we need to wholeheartedly pursue. And then there's a prohibition. This is striking. The disciples, apparently thinking Jesus had more important things to do, tried to intervene and stop this. They were like, no, Jesus, maybe you say, hey, you got to teach the adults, they're the important one, or you got a busy schedule, too busy for kids. And Jesus, like, he pushes back hard against this. And I just want us to think, meditate, ponder here, where do we do this? Where do we do this as parents? Where do we do this as community? Where do we do this in our value system? Where do we do this as churches? Kind of like, yeah, there's kids over there, whatever, right? The important stuff's over here. No! They're important. They're important. Oh, how the disciples missed the point. Jesus was not pleased when the disciples rebuked those people. The force of the Greek is they kept on. They tried to stop it, and then they kept trying to stop it, and then they kept trying to stop it. This is one of those few times in the Bible where Jesus gets angry. There's not many of those moments. Our Lord got angry when the disciples were trying to stop the parents and the others from bringing the children. Mark says this, Matthew's text doesn't have it, but Jesus said, let the children come. Mark says Jesus was indignant. That's deeply upset, angry. And Luke tells us that Jesus then said to the kids, even the disciples were saying, no, Jesus said, kids, come on over here, you guys come. He was indignant at disciples and said, kids, you guys come. Do we say, kids, you guys come? Do we live that out with the way we relate to the little ones and the growing child and the teens in their approach toward emerging adulthood? Are we valuing that kind of attitude as a community? Are we valuing them as a community? So in verse 14, there's a set of principles that it seems Jesus here now communicates. One is the value of all children. We're going to talk a bit about that. The second is the virtue of childlike status. There is a virtue here, but let's not misunderstand it. It's not kind of sentimentally defined. It is kingdom-wise defined. And then there's the very issue of kingdom entrance. This text points us to the very pre-qualification for being in the kingdom, for having eternal life in Jesus itself. And all this is around this issue of the blessing for each child, but there's these profound spiritual principles in play. Let's talk about this. And let's just consider and unpack the statement of this verse. Matthew 19, verse 14. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. First principle is the value of all children. Every last one, and the value of all people for that matter, based on being made in the image of God. But Jesus' anger and Jesus' action here should note to us what we should value. It is them, these precious children. And his words then call us to an action step, as he called the disciples to action. And let's look at those words. The rebuke of Jesus reflect value. But Jesus said, let the little children come. The point of that is now. The Greek verb is this: at this moment, let them come. And do not hinder them. The point of that is going forward. The force of the Greek is continuing. Don't stop doing this and don't ever begin to do this, going forward, going forward, going forward. So now and going forward, show children their value. And of course, in this context, Jesus was saying, let them come to me so that I might minister to them. But in whatever context we're in, it's like the value of them pursuing and knowing and following Jesus, hearing of Jesus, is the principle for us. The book written by Gene Getz called The Measure of a Man. It's a strong kind of challenge to any man who wants to be challenged. And some of us are working through this book right now. And it talks about character qualities of a godly man. And one of the kind of exercises it proposes is that you ask people close to you to evaluate you according to a biblical standard. It's kind of, here's the Bible list. You know, ask somebody close to you and say, hey, what do you see in me according to this biblical value list? It'd be a wonderful thing for any of us as believer to do. Anyway, the writer of the book, Gene Getz, tells that he did this with his 8-year-old child and asked her, this was when his kids were little, he's an older man now, so can you just sort of give me feedback on how I'm doing as a dad? And at that moment, tears came to her eyes. It's like, oh, I got to notice this. And he said, is there something wrong? She said, Daddy, sometimes when I talk to you, you don't listen to me. And so Gene Getz relays this, and of course his authenticity and his willingness to be humble about that is admirable. I hope all of us have the courage to listen, yes, but then make adjustments to how do we treat, how do we show value for our child or other children? And Jesus here, of course, shows us that value of all children. Let's look at the second aspect, the second principle here in this profound little verse, the virtue of childlike status. This is needed for all of us. Now, there's a lot of kind of sloppy sentimentality kind of around this, you know, being childlike. I want us to understand this. Jesus is not saying children are 100% innocent. We know that. Any parent knows that, right? They can be stubborn and sinful just like the rest of us. A lot of the things that have sort of been suggested as being sort of the childlike qualities, I say, well, those aren't even biblically aligned. In fact, the Bible, although it encourages childlikeness, it strongly from cover to cover discourages childishness, right? So there's much about children we do not want to emulate. So what is Jesus saying about children that we do want to emulate? And I would submit to you this. Notice the word to such. To such. It means it can include others, and it's a quality that each child has. Not just the good kids, but all kids. Not just on their good moments, but every moment. So what is that? They will always be a child. Their status is child. Therefore, what Jesus is saying to such belongs the kingdom of heaven is that those who embrace a childlike status. The closest word I might come to is humility. Not that kids are always humble, but kids always do have a childlike status. So we're never going to enter God's kingdom, and we're never going to display God's kingdom values if we're puffing ourselves up that I'm up here. We have to move to that childlike status to enter the kingdom and to reflect kingdom values. This is the virtue that Jesus is encouraging here. This is part of why, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, is part of why Jesus says, don't hinder them, but let them come. So this is something essential for every one of us to hear. And then, even more so, the very kingdom entrance requirement. What Jesus is talking about here, it's implied in Matthew 19, verse 14. We'll look at that. It's abundantly clear in Matthew 18, verse 2. We'll look more at that. And it's part of Mark's version of this incident that makes it clear in this incident as well. So we, by virtue of our sinful nature, have taken a position of being opposed to those blessings of God. God, I oppose you. We say that by our sin. We say that by our response to Him. And what Jesus is saying here, we must turn. And that turning involves taking a childlike status and saying, Jesus, I embrace you. and they want to walk in the blessing of your kingdom and that rain that you bring. This is what Jesus is saying here in this passage. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 14. Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God, God's kingdom. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom is also mentioned in chapter 19, verse 12. Those who pursue celibate singleness for the sake of the kingdom. It's also mentioned in chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom. We'll talk more about that next week. But what this kingdom is, the blessings of the rule or reign of God that Jesus brings. And we only receive those blessings when we turn and embrace Jesus, surrender to Jesus, and follow Jesus in faith. It's not just by saying, hey, oh, it's kind of like mumbo jumbo, I guess I'm in the kingdom. No, it is a true response, a heart response of a surrender to Jesus and following Jesus. And this surrender includes being made small. Just the chapter earlier, Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, says exactly this, to turn and embrace this childlike status to enter the kingdom. Truly, truly, I say to you, Matthew 18, verse 3, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Two parts of one heart response, thereby receiving the blessings Jesus brings, the forgiveness and the kingdom blessings in him. Now, Mark's account of this very incident, and Luke's as well, if we look at Luke 18, but I'm showing you Mark chapter 10, includes where Jesus ends this, as he blesses the children and he says, don't prohibit them, the requirement of becoming like a child. Notice it's like a child for entering this right relationship with him. Truly, truly, I say to whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So it's this childlike status that one embraces, which is the defining entrance requirement, because if we're puffing ourselves up, we say, I don't need Jesus. But when we become like a child, we say, yes, I know I need Jesus. I need him not only for forgiveness of sins, I need him for every day of my life. That is kingdom living. And then let's consider the process. It's like, okay, I see this child here. Maybe I got my little one, or is the one I'm thinking of, or looking at the kids around, whether it's TCC or my neighborhood or whatever. It's like, okay, how do these kids get blessed anyway? Is it some kind of magic thing? No, it's truth-based, relationship-based, God-centered. It's a process of how Jesus blesses, and I would submit to you, in a similar way we can. And he laid his hands on them and went away. It's like, well, what's there? Well, there's a lot there. Mark clarifies when he laid his hands on them that he took them in his arms. So it wasn't just pat, pat real quick. He took them in his arms and blessed them. And if you look at the beginning verse in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, the parents were bringing them, or the adults were bringing the kids, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. So this blessing is a God-centered blessing. And so we want to consider, and we could add to this, but four aspects of the process for how Jesus blesses and you can bless. And all these are here, and all these are consistent with Scripture. One is to touch tenderly. Notice Jesus didn't just say, hey, kids, good for you guys. There's a blessing for you. He took them in his arms, and he sat them in his lap. And we can do the same, whether it's holding them when they're little, or a hug, or high fives, or fist bumps. That tender, appropriate touch, and of course, don't freak them out if you're not close enough to them or culturally it's inappropriate or whatever. No, it's like, but it means something. Tender touch means something. And Jesus displayed that. And that's a part of blessing. And notice all these start with T. One you won't see here is tech time. This is probably the opposite of blessing in every respect. I'm not anti-technology. I'm just saying it's messing up. It's messing us up, folks. Real family, real relationship, real eye contact, real sitting by that table with those hands going in, family time, real connecting as a community. That's what's needed. And one part of that is time together. Notice, Jesus spent time with them. This is the big issue, right? The disciples are like, Jesus, no time. Jesus is like, no, I have time. Time with them. Time together. Not just the program, get them in the car and get them the next thing. It's the relational time with them. And of course, people matter, children matter, and that way we say that is by time with them. When our staff and spouses went to the Converge Unleash conference in Florida, one of the seminars that some of our team went to was on Gen Z. That's this emerging generation, now teenagers. And one of the things they talked about with Gen Z is, and this kind of connects to the time thing, I mean, but person presenting, I don't know if there's any hard evidence here, but just their own experience, it takes five questions. It takes asking them five questions before they'll really talk to you. So we're kind of going, hey, how's it going? They're not going to tell you how it's going. Five. What does that say? Time. It's probably like that with everyone, but it seems particularly with younger folks. Time. So that means slowing down and non-intrusively, open-ended, not yes or no, asking and asking and asking and asking and asking and then listening. Time. Jesus did that. And then telling the truth. You know, of course, this is all centered in the truth of God, the truth of the kingdom, the truth of who Jesus is. And I don't know if Jesus had, you know, time to give the whole thing, but he gave enough of that. And this telling the truth is a part of what Jesus did here in himself and in the truth of who he is. And part of the reason I know that is because the Greek word Luke uses for blessing is means to speak well. Speak well. So kids hear enough negative. They need to hear true stuff. And the true stuff of the good future God has for each one who surrenders to him and follows him. Speak well of them and their future. And that's part of what's included in biblical blessing. If you go back to the Old Testament, when the patriarchs were blessing their descendants, they said, hey, you're going to do this and this and this. This is good stuff. The truth of God and the truth of the good future in God is part of that blessing. And then, of course, talking to the Father. Jesus talked to the Father about the children, with the children. And prayer is a part of what blessing is, and prayer is a part of what the parents sought, and prayer is a part of what we will do when we seek the blessing of children. I would encourage not just praying for them privately, but praying with them. There's something about hearing somebody pray that does something to you. A true confession. When my wife prays for me, I feel 10 feet tall. I don't know why, but just like, wow, my wife is praying for me. And I bet your kids are going to feel 10 feet tall too if they hear mom and dad praying for them. Talking to the Father about them and for them. That's blessing. That's what Jesus did. Now, I don't know exactly how we're all going to live this out. Some have little kids. Some have older kids. Some kids are grown. They're grandparents, aunts and uncles. Some have very few kids in their lives. Some have a lot of kids in their lives. But I just pray that every one of us says, okay, something here's for me as I enter into this process of looking for the Jesus blessing for children and as a part of the family, my family, and the family of Jesus. How do we respond? I would like us to be clear about one thing, and that is how you enter the kingdom. Can we just come back to this? You may be a kid yourself. You're like, oh, this is kind of okay. But here it is: Jesus isn't saying, "Hey, you're fine the way you are." Kids, adults, everybody needs to enter the kingdom. And how you enter the kingdom is to turn like a child. This childlike status of saying, Jesus, I need you. And only if you do so, you'll receive the kingdom forgiveness he offers, the redemptive working he offers for your life and your family story. It all starts there. What a wonderful future awaits you as you take that step, surrender to Jesus, and walk in following him. That's my prayer for you. If you haven't taken that step yet, take that step today. And then let's all of us consider, if we have entered the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ, a personal response, then how do we bless children and families? It's bringing them to Jesus, pointing them to Jesus, making the priority Jesus. It's a process, relationship and gospel ministry. It's a process of families and a family of believers. And I want to suggest just some specific things, very similar to last week's list. How can we do this? Call it to God for families and kids. Cultivate God-defined family and children in discipleship. Come alongside children and families. Compassionate ministry to the broken. These are all ways we can bless children and families. Courageous gospel mission, celebrating and doing our part in the church as a family of Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15 just reminds us the church is a family. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says this, "I'm writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth." That's family style. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful display of your heart, the value you place upon children. Jesus, may we too value them, not in a worldly way, but in a way that looks to the great priority of bringing them to you, the great priority of helping them to embrace you and knowing your truth, training them in that way, Lord. May this be true of each parent who has children and their process of engaging them, Lord. May this be true for all of us who come alongside them, pray for children, and for this family of believers, this church, which is a family. Lord Jesus, we look to you in all this. We need you. We turn our eyes upon you in this and in every aspect of our lives as we surrender to you, and we thank you and pray. In Jesus' name, amen.